Welcome into the program today, folks. We're going to continue on the series of lessons that we started quite a few months back, talking about the four main points of doctrine upon which our doctrinal statement is based on. And of course, those four main points are: there is a gospel that you can believe, and we took, I think, about 4 weeks talking about just that. That there is a gospel that you and I are able to read in the Bible, understand, apply, and be saved by. And since we have that gospel that you can believe, the second thing is there's a life that you can live. And also in Scripture, there's a certain pattern in which we're supposed to live our lives by. And it's only by allowing God's Word to work through you are we able to live the life that God expects of us. Third thing, of course, once you have that gospel, once you're living the life that you're supposed to, there is a particular way, a particular pattern to study the Bible, to edify, to build up knowledge, to build up truth into your soul so that you can live that life. And it makes it a little bit easier to live the life that you're supposed to. And of course, the fourth thing that we started talking about the last time was there's a book, there's a Bible that you can trust. And of course, we were talking about the last time getting into the fact that we have for English-speaking people, we have the King James Bible that has been translated into English for us so that you and I are able to read, study, know, understand, and apply the things that God has for us. We don't have to go back and learn Greek. We don't have to go back and learn Hebrew. It's been done for us. God has promised to do this for us. And this is what we're going to start talking about here in a little bit. We're going to start talking about how revelation works, how inspiration works, how preservation works, and get a real good idea of how God promised he would do this, not for specifically for English-speaking people, but that he would preserve his word throughout time and throughout history through a certain group of people. Now, today, that certain group of people are you and I, members of the body of Christ, members of the church, the body of Christ. We are the ones that are here to preserve God's word. He set it in motion for us to do that. The problem is, most people today are not interested in preserving his word. They're more interested in changing it. And so that's what these series of lessons are designed to address, these certain situations. When we're talking about revelation, there's actually three different types of revelation that we have. First of all, revelation has to do with going from God to man. God has spoken something. Revelation basically means that the content that God communicates to man. In Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God spake in times past to the fathers of the prophets. God actually spoke to these men. And there are actually three different types of revelation that we have. There's three different ways that God has revealed himself. The first, of course, is a natural revelation. The fact that we can see creation of the world around us, we can see man himself, creation, all that is manifested so that we can know that God exists. Romans 1:18 through 20 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So we have a natural revelation that we can see in God's creation around us. God has revealed himself unto man that way. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The things that we see around us, the fact that we see trees, the fact that we see grass growing, the fact that we see animals, all this has to do with the fact that we can see this and know that God exists because he's put it in our hearts to recognize who he is based on what we see. And that's one of the things that everybody says, well, how can I believe in something that I don't see? Well, that's the purpose of the creation around us. God has revealed himself through the natural creation that we see each and every day. The second type of revelation is a special revelation, that at different times and in different ways, God has actually revealed himself to different people. Genesis 18, God speaks to Abraham. Exodus chapter 3, God appears to Moses in a burning bush. He doesn't see him physically. He reveals himself and appears to Moses in a burning bush. Genesis 32, God wrestles with Jacob. And another example that we see these special revelations is when God spoke through the prophets and through his miracles. When Christ was performing miracles on this earth, God was actually revealing himself in a special way. God has also manifested himself personally in Matthew 16:17. We see that God has a special revelation from God to Peter. In Galatians 1:11-12, we see that God communicated to man, and this man was Paul. Ephesians 3:3, we see that we have the revelation of the mystery to Paul from Christ himself. So here we have just a few different special revelations where God actually reveals himself to a particular person for a particular reason. And it's in different ways and in different times, and there's not a specific pattern that we see here, but the fact of the matter is we have a special revelation to a particular person. Now, go over to John chapter 20 real quick, and this is the third type. John chapter 20, verses 3 through 9. The third type of revelation that we have is written revelation. John chapter 20, verse 3 through 9. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciples and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went out into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So here we see that they didn't see, they'd never read the scripture that tells them that he was going to rise again. We have a revelation that is written down. And that revelation that we have is the Bible. The revelation is God communicating and revealing himself to man. Now, where this comes in really handy for us is the fact that we have inspiration, where man actually writes it down. So it goes from revelation is God to man, inspiration is man to paper. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is really the main verse that kind of tells us everything that we need to know. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we see here that all scripture is given by inspiration, and it always concerned what is written down. It goes from God to man, man to paper. The words that the men wrote down were inspired, as opposed to the men themselves being inspired. It's not like Shakespeare, where Shakespeare was inspired to do something. It's not like we have artists today that write songs that say they were inspired by something. It's not a situation where something builds something up inside you to where you just have to write something about it. It's not that you look at a pretty woman and you decide you have to write a poem about her. It's not that you see a beautiful sunset and you have to write a poem about it. That's not the inspiration. The words themselves were inspired, not the men. And that's one thing that you have to get straight, because there's a verse that tells us that in 2 Peter 1:19, it says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. If you go on down to verse 20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, this is actually how this works. It's God speaking to men and men writing them down, writing down those words. The men weren't inspired, but the words were. And a lot of people come along and say, well, there was certain people had certain agendas. That's why you have some Bibles that contain certain verses. Then you have some other Bibles that don't include things like the book of Thomas. There's certain things they say, well, there's a certain agenda behind it, so that's why they disregard that. No, the fact remains that it's not of any private interpretation. The words that Thomas wrote down weren't inspired. That's the end of it. That's where it ends. There's a specific way that God has set forth to reveal himself, to inspire the words, to make the words known so that we can have them, so we can know them. And there's a particular pattern to that. And if the verses in the scripture didn't pertain to that particular pattern, then they were thrown out. That's why you have the so-called lost books of the Bible. They were never lost. God didn't want them in there to begin with. So the reason your Bible has the books that it has and the reason that it's laid out the way it is because God wanted it that way. There's a particular pattern that we see. The reason Romans through Philemon are laid out the way they are is because it builds upon itself and it's for a particular process of edification of the believer. Romans wasn't the first book that Paul wrote, but it's in a particular order for a reason. The same reason why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A lot of people come along and read verses out of each one and say, well, they contradict each other. No, they don't contradict each other. They're actually presenting Jesus Christ in a different way. One presents him as king, one presents him as man, one presents him as a servant, and the last one, John, presents him as God. That's why you have the differences in there. It's not that they're contradictory, it's they're presenting Jesus Christ in a different manner. That's why you have those little differences. They're not contradictions. It has to do with the presentation of Jesus Christ. So when you come to reading the verses and reading Scripture, you have to take those things into consideration. For the same reason that we have Romans through Philemon the way it's laid out, it's laid out in a particular reason. Do you realize that I think it's the last book in the Hebrew Bible is actually 2 Chronicles? Well, in ours, it's Malachi. There's a particular reason for that, because the last thing in Malachi is talking about something that has to do with what's going to happen in the future for the Gentiles. The reason it ends in Hebrew Bible the way it does is because it's for a particular set of people for the nation of Israel. There's certain things that you have to know about these things. That's why there are certain books that don't make it in, because God didn't want them there. And that's the final point on it, is that God inspired particular words. The words were written down. That's where inspiration comes in. It goes from God to man and then man to paper. The third part that we have on that is the illumination, how that information comes off the page of the Bible and into the soul of the believer. The words that are written down, how they come off the page. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. We're going to look at a couple verses here. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And I know a lot of people read that verse and stop and say, praise God, we don't know what God has in store for our lives. We don't know what's going to come down the pike. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And then they go on and say, we don't know what God has revealed for us in heaven after we die. All that stuff is taken care of. We know that. How do we know it? Verse 10 says, but God hath, past tense, revealed, past tense, them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, past tense, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The problem is, if you stop at verse 9, you lose a lot of things. You go on down to verse 12 and you find out that God has given us the Spirit of himself for this strict purpose, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You remember when we were talking last time about where Eve leaves out the word freely? Here's another one of those words. That's why that word's important. That we may know the things that are freely.
Guess what? If it's free, you can't work for it. I'm just going to throw that out there.
If it's free, freely given to us of God. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's where you get comparing verse with verse. The Holy Spirit has to have doctrine in your soul for him to be able to use God's word. You have to know God's word to give the Holy Ghost something to work with in your life. If you know verses, you can compare spiritual things with spiritual. Compare verse with verse, you can learn some things. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you know where we have the mind of Christ? It's written down for you in 66 books. We have the mind of Christ. We are able to put Scripture within our heart, within our soul, within our mind, so that when we go through a problem, we go through a situation, we go through a circumstance, we can recall that verse, pull it back up, apply it to our lives, and live the life that God expects us to. Then you wonder why I care so much about the words. God cares about the words. He's magnified his word even above his own name. That was a verse we looked at last week. But we have the Spirit who reveals his ministry is to teach us. The Holy Spirit, when you're saved, comes in and sets up residence within your heart and within your life. And he teaches you by reading verses. When you read a verse, you put that in your soul. That's the illumination. That's where it goes from the page into your soul. What's written down into your heart. Then the Spirit is able to work with something and live and have you help you live. He's a helper. That's what he's for. To help you live the life that you're supposed to. The fourth thing that we have is preservation. How the things are written down from generation to generation. I want you to go back to the book of Psalms. And I want you to get Psalm chapter 12. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. What's the last two words? Forever. God has told us that he will preserve them. David's asking him. David's telling him, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God says here, I am going to preserve my word that I have revealed to man, that man has written down on paper, or in that time stone. From that you have illumination, where it goes from paper to your heart. Now I'm going to preserve it. And it's preserved throughout history through the church. And instead of one manuscript for all times, God has the church as the pillar of the truth. The Holy Spirit is in the believer and is illuminated to the truth and is able to identify what God's word or not as we are instructed. The problem is a lot of people say, well, you need to have the original manuscripts. You need to have that. Well, there's a reason that those aren't still around. Because certain groups of people would put that under glass and nobody would ever be able to read God's word. That's why you have preservation through a multiplicity of copies. If you go back, when God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, what's Moses do? He throws the two tablets down and they're broken. How are we to preserve that? He had to go back up. God gave them to him again and he came down with a copy of it. Then we have from that, it was written down on paper, was preserved throughout time. You and I have the words that God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. We have them written down in a book so that we can read them and know what God was doing. Now, the main point that we have here is revelation and inspiration go together. The only way inspiration is possible, the way we're able to write it down, is through revelation. Now, both of these are over. God revealing himself, he's already revealed it through those three ways that we were talking about earlier. The natural revelation, the special revelation, and the written revelation. We have the completed 66 books of the Bible. There's no more to be added, and there's none to be taken away. There's no more revelation, no more inspiration going on today. And some people say, well, what about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so that said, well, the Lord spoke to me. The problem is a lot of people listen to that still small voice. That small voice is your mind. God has ended his revelation and inspiration. He no longer speaks through people. If he did, you need to write that down, and you need to add it to Scripture. You need to make a copy of it, and you need to send it to everybody free of charge, by the way. A lot of people say that God's revealed this, revealed something to them. He's inspired them to do something, and they write it down, and then they charge for it. If you go back in the way Paul had the scriptures of Romans through Philemon, the way that he done that, the way he worked with that was he would write a letter to a church. That church would make a copy and send it to another church free of charge. That church would make a copy and send it to another church. That's how you have multiplicity of copies, and you have preservation that way. Paul says that he completed God's word. When he wrote the last period of the last book that he wrote, God's word was complete. Revelation and inspiration was over at that point. Now, illumination and preservation go together, and the only way preservation is possible is through illumination. And this is a continuous process that's going on today. In the Old Testament, it was the tribe of Levi that were to keep, copy, and distribute God's word. That was the group of men that were to write down, preserve, and continually to distribute God's word. Now today, it's left up to you and I. The church is the one to preserve God's word today. It's still going on as we speak. The last thing I want to end off with, just to put these out here for right now, we'll probably go into them a little bit more depth. There's six different viewpoints that people have on the Bible. Number one is the natural viewpoint, that the Bible is inspired in the same way Shakespeare's writings or Homer's writings were inspired. The Bible is a high level of human achievement. It was smart men, gifted men, but it was not of God. The problem with that, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, says it is of no private interpretation. It's not something that man came up and said, I think we should do this. The second view is the dynamic view, that the Bible is a living document and the words on the page are not static, that they can be changed at any time, and that the thoughts are important, but the meaning behind the words are more important than the words themselves. Matthew 5:18 says that every jot and every tittle is going to remain. You can't change anything. The third is the partial view, saying that only certain parts of the Bible are inspired. For example, the things that have to do with love and brotherhood and things like that. But 2 Timothy 3:16 rebukes that by saying all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration, it has to do with the breathing out of the words, the speaking of the words. When it says inspiration of God, what that means is the breathing out. God breathed those words. God said those words. If you speak something, you're breathing out as you speak. And you sound kind of funny if you're trying to breathe in. It has to do with the drawing in of air and the outpour of that air. The words God breathed, God spoke those words. The fourth view is the spiritual rule view, that the Bible is used for spiritual values, such as things as ethics and religion. They're not for specific scientific things or historical things. But John 17:17 and John 3:12 tells us that God tells you heavenly and earthly things. One of the greatest scientific books you'll ever find is the Bible, folks. But a lot of people will try to discredit that. The fifth view is the existential view, that only parts of the Bible are inspired are the parts that speak to you. In other words, the Bible's true when it speaks to you and builds you up and makes you feel good. And it's not true if it makes you feel bad. So if you read a verse that says, you're not supposed to steal something and you're a thief, if that makes you feel bad, well, that's not talking to you. That's not inspired. The problem with that is John 17:17 says that God's word is truth. And then the sixth and final view is the plenary verbal view. Basically what that view is that all words are inspired by God. This is the view of a true Bible believer. Matthew 24:35 says, God's word shall not pass away. Plenary verbal view is the good, true, exact view that any Bible believer should have. Now I want you to get a couple more verses before we end off today. Get Isaiah 22:14. It says, and it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till ye die, saith the Lord of God, Lord God of hosts. It was revealed directly into his ears. Get Ezekiel 2. Ezekiel 2:1-2. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Verse 2, and the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. These are actually people that the words are in their ears. It's audible. They could hear it. Go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1:25. Paul says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Paul says that the dispensation of God was given to him for us, for you, to fulfill, to complete, to bring to a close the word of God. The word of God is completed. We have a complete revelation. We have a complete book. There's only one standard that we can go by. And I'm going to stop right there for today. But of course, we never want to leave off without giving you the opportunity to present to you the gospel by which you're saved. Give you the opportunity to come to the saving knowledge so that you can know that you have eternal salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Notice here he says, the gospel which I preached, by which also you are saved. The gospel that Paul is preaching, the gospel by which you are saved, is that you trust in the death of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And it's by trusting in that and that alone that you're to be saved by. It's not by doing something. It's something that, as we read earlier, that it was freely given unto us. Freely given. Those two words mean you cannot work for it. They're freely given unto us. You cannot walk an aisle to get saved. You don't have to. You can do it right there where you're at in your car. As I said before, standing there washing dishes if you're listening to this program. If you're just sitting there in a chair with your Bible, studying along with us. If you see your need, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that you have sinned against a holy and mighty God, and that you know now that it's only through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that you can be saved. The gospel that I declare unto you is, trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that alone. You don't have to do anything in particular. You don't have to say anything in particular. Just know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and trust that message. Now, we do want to end off now. If you have made that decision, please contact us and let us know so that we can get some literature to you.